We're going to be talking about the subject of moving from grudges to forgiveness. Of course, we all here are believers in prayer and the importance of prayer and the importance of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But sometimes when you're praying, have you ever felt like your prayers go about right there to the ceiling and then that's it? They don't go any higher than that. Sometimes they feel that way. And, you know, actually, sometimes that's as far as they get. And there's a reason for that, because as we introduce this, as we look through the Scripture, there are a number of things in this Scripture that interrupt our prayers to God. There are things that interrupt our prayers. And I'll name a few. And then I want to talk about this one of grudges and forgiveness, because if we harbor grudges and we do not forgive, then our prayers do not get through to God. It's a very interesting topic. But to begin with, let's look at some of the reasons why our prayers don't reach our Father in heaven. And I would like to begin over here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. We read this, and we're talking, remember, we're going to look at just a few areas of Scripture that show us reasons why our prayers don't reach God. There's several. Here's one, verse 9. It says, "He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." That becomes a pretty serious situation. If we turn away our ear from hearing the law, and certainly that doesn't mean we just turn away and we don't hear it, but if we're not hearing it, obviously we're not doing it. And if we turn away from the law, then our prayers, and this is certainly would be an intentional turning that would inhibit those prayers. I mean, obviously we all fall short on a daily basis and need God's forgiveness because we fall short in the law and other things, but you know, we ask for repentance and God still works with us and He continues to direct us. This is an intentional turning away. Does God hear the prayers of people that do that? And the answer is no, that's for sure. Another example is over here in Isaiah chapter 59, because our sins inhibit our prayers and interrupt our prayers to God. Our sins. We want to read just verse 1 and 2 here of Isaiah 59. It says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." And it's always been an issue all through Scripture. The wrath of God would come upon His people because they would turn away and they would begin doing all of the things that He directly said not to do. He was always reminding them that we need to follow His directions. But it says in verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." And we know that. God's hand is long. It reaches everywhere. He can save and He can bring us out of situations that nobody else can. I mean, He's the only one. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. "Neither His ear heavy." I mean, He's got a willing ear to hear. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." And we certainly understand this and we know. "And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Just think about that. If we're in that kind of a situation and we think we feel our prayers aren't reaching God, that's probably a good reason why. Now there's another one. There's another reason why our prayers don't reach our Father in heaven, and it's called pride. Did you know that? Pride is one that inhibits. Remember, you don't have to turn there. Remember in Luke 18, we have the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And remember the attitude of the Pharisee? He said, "Thank God I am not like other men." You know, lists all the things that he does and all the things, you know, "I fast twice in the week and I tithe of all that I have and I'm glad I'm not like other men." He had a real humble opinion of himself. He says, like this publican over here. And yet the publican, standing afar off, he was smote upon his breast. He wouldn't even look up to heaven in a humble attitude. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so, at that point, Jesus asked the question and he said to those standing around, he says, "I tell you that this man went down to his house justified and not the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And we understand that pride then is a barrier to prayer. Obviously, that prayer didn't get heard, did it? The Pharisees. It was the one of the publican who was humble that was heard. In the New Testament, we read this in the book of James, and another reason why our prayers are hindered. James chapter 4 and verse 3, which says, it says, "You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss." Okay, so you can ask. You're asking, you're praying, you're asking. And he says, you don't receive what you're asking because you're asking for the wrong thing, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Another reason why our prayers, for asking with selfish motives and for selfish purposes, and then God promises He's not going to respond to those. He doesn't hear that. And certainly the ones that I'm listing here today, there are other reasons as well. But I have one more before we get to our point, and that is, this is directly to us men and to us husbands, and it's over here in 1 Peter chapter 3. So women, you can just sit back and relax here for just a second. Because it tells us men, it says in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, likewise you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, talking about the wives, in loving care and concern, in knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. Not saying that she is, but you protect her as there would be a weaker vessel, as being heirs together. And that's very, very important, that husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life. But notice this, that your prayers be not hindered. And certainly if we are abusing, either verbally or physically, our wives, then you know, our prayers are not reaching our Father in heaven. In fact, we are most likely invoking His anger in those situations. Let's consider this other barrier to prayer that I want to discuss. Let's talk about moving beyond grudges to forgiveness, because that's the subject today. And the subject is about, we want to talk about holding grudges. We want to talk about why it is that we make excuses, or why it is it takes so long to forgive some situations. And what do we do about it if it takes the other person so long to come to grips with it? And how do we do it, and how do we help each other? It's a very interesting concern. When I first started studying this, I was shocked to realize how few times the word grudge is used in Scripture. Very, very, very few times. But let me just say, when it is used, it's used in monumental places with monumental concepts. And we all know the two great commandments right over here in Matthew 22. Jesus, the Pharisees, had heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence. And then one of them, a lawyer, started asking him these questions, tempting him. Verse 34, verse 35, and verse 36 says, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? We all know this. We're familiar with these verses. And Jesus said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And we know that the ten encompass these two, the Ten Commandments, summarized in two great commandments. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So love God and love your neighbor. What's very interesting to me is, in my margin, it lists as the referencing scripture back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19. Does yours? Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And I'd like for us to go back there and read what Jesus Christ was quoting here in Matthew. He didn't mention all of it. He mentioned portions of it. But verse 18, very interesting, of Leviticus 19, says, you shall not avenge. And you think about that. When we're thinking about grudges and forgiveness and avenging, these are all concepts and ideas that all tie together. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Now, this was instruction to the children of Israel not to take vengeance into their hands and not to bear a grudge. But continue reading. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so we find the concept of holding grudges and avenging tied in with the scripture we read in Matthew, and that's the one that Jesus quoted. So we find it tied in with the two great commandments. That, to me, makes it a very, very important subject. And this morning, what I would like us to do is, I would like for us to, the text of the day, so to speak, I would like us to base what we are going to study on two verses found over here in Mark chapter 11. And we want to read verses 25 and 26 that deal with this subject. Mark 11 and verse 25, we read this. It says, when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your, this verse 26, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Now some of you may have noticed especially if you have an NASB, that verse 26, according to them, is not found in every translation. In the footnotes of NASB, it'll say that the translators explain that the words of verse 26 may have been added by a scribe somewhere down the line. That's possible. I don't have a problem if it is, because these very words, verse 26, are quoted in Matthew 6, verse 15. So I don't have a problem. And you know, it's the worst case scenario. We're assured verse 26 is biblical. It is there. It is quoted in Matthew 6, verse 15, and we can read it. And we can see that the principle to the very word quoted exactly. But it says, when you stand praying, that's a very interesting concept to me, because that standing is not an improper position for praying. If you're talking about posture, that's not an improper. Actually, we began this service today with the standing prayer, did we not? There is nothing wrong. It's generally used among the Jews and amongst all of us, I think. And hence, they call it the prayers of standing. They're standings. And it was a traditional Jewish prayer, obviously posture. You can read several scriptures on that. 1 Samuel 1:26, 1 Kings 8, Nehemiah 9, Matthew 6. Lots of places will verify that this is certainly acceptable. Now, certainly kneeling or lying down for prayer is certainly what we all do, I think, at times. I believe to be instant in season, praying instantly to God. I can pray to God driving down the road. I can pray to God on my knees in the morning or in the evening. I can pray to God instantaneously. I believe He hears. He is there to hear those. Certainly, for most of us, when we are on our knees and really intense in our prayers, it's because of extraordinary circumstances, maybe intercessory prayers, illnesses, whatever the situations might be. There's a lot of scriptures on that. When you stand praying, when we are standing there, it says, forgive. That is intentional or unintentional. Forgive. He doesn't qualify there, does he? He says, forgive if you have aught. That's anything against anybody. Forgive. And, you know, we look and we read that and you know, that's God's approach to it, that we forgive. But you know what? That's hard to do sometimes. There are circumstances that come into your lives and into my life and into the lives of those we love and we know that make it harder to do than just say the words. It's not always easy to let a grudge go. And it's not always easy to forgive. It just isn't. There's another scripture over in the book of Matthew that I find real interesting. I'm not going to go there. I'll just mention it. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. We're very familiar with this scripture in which Jesus tells us this. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that you have, that you, your brother, has aught against you, leave your gift and go be reconciled to your brother. Because reconciliation and forgiveness and getting things, the air cleared and all of those things taken care of are so important in life. And I'll tell you, there are things that happen to us that may take years to get beyond. We need each other and we need prayers. We need each other's help and we need to learn to forgive. But I'd like in the study as we're going through this today, there's three things that I want us to look at. I want us, first of all, to look at the definition of a grudge. I want us to look at what forgiveness is. And then I want to look at the issue of how important it is for us to begin dealing with things if we aren't. And if we are dealing with them, to take care of them as soon as we can. So what does it mean to hold a grudge? I want to read a dictionary definition. I also want to read what the Bible definition or the Greek definition or Hebrew definition, I should say. If you were to go to a dictionary, you basically they're all going to be similar. Dictionary.com, it says this. It's a feeling of ill will or resentment. Agree? That's a grudge. A feeling of ill will or resentment. Never have had any of those, have we? No. The American Heritage Dictionary defines it as a deep-seated feeling of resentment. That's a little more intense. Feeling of ill will runs the range of emotions, I guess, to a deep-seated feeling. The dictionary explains that the word goes back, this is interesting, to a Middle English word, to grumble or complain. Don't know anybody like that. And so I guess that when we hold a grudge against someone, we become grouchy towards that person, right? That's possible. Anybody ever had anybody grouchy to you? You ever been grouchy to anybody? And according to another dictionary, the word grudge can be defined as this, and I truly believe this, a resentment strong enough to justify retaliation. ever wanted to retaliate because of what someone did to you? The Hebrew 5201, the word grudge in the Bible is N-A-T-A-R, and it means to guard, this is interesting, or cherish an anger. That would be to take that anger and you guard it and you protect it. And you say, I want to keep that thing right there. I want to keep it alive. I don't want it to go away. I want to remember to keep it and reserve it. And actually, I think when we look at what a grudge actually is, I think it's probably more common than we think. Have you ever heard this? I love my job, but it's the people that drive me crazy. Anybody ever said that? It's true. In our work relationships, sometimes we find people are hard to work with. Sometimes people do things and say things that make us mad. It just happens. The same thing goes for school for you kids. And you know what? It even is true here at church. We say and do things that make each other mad and angry. And that's just what we are faced with. And sometimes things are said and done intentionally. And sometimes they're done totally by pure accident. And we can begin to build up grudges based on what somebody says or does, either to us directly or says about us, and we can begin to build a grudge. Regardless of the reason or the circumstances that are behind it, we find ourselves many, many times where we are hurt or offended, and we're put in circumstances where we begin to build up that grudge. And isn't that the way we are? It may begin with something that's very, very factual. It can leave us that way, but it's a real problem, a real thing. Something really happened. But isn't it possible sometimes that we begin to build it up and make it bigger than it is in our hearts and our minds, and then it becomes this humongous mountain that totally enables us from functioning and working and as we should be as Christians. And we have the option to carry a grudge. We're encouraged in Matthew 11:6 to blessed is he that's not offended. Blessed is he that doesn't have a grudge, doesn't hold it. So we certainly want to think about that. This is my illustration of what a grudge can do, okay? This is just fun for us, okay? You can do this if you want. You don't have to, but take both your hands and ball them up into a fist and squeeze as hard as you can and keep squeezing. What can you do with balled up fists squeezing as hard as you can? You can't pick up a Bible. I can't pick up my notes. You can't tie a tie. You can't eat. You can't drive. See, this is what I believe grudges do to us. They tie us up so much that we cannot function. Okay, you let go. How long do you think we're going to do that? You know, we can't do that very long, but sometimes it seems we hold a grudge a long time. Sometimes we'll hold a grudge for years. The longer we hold on to it, the more energy it takes, the more distracting it can be, and the harder it is to deal with it as time goes on. That's simple. That's a grudge. What about forgiveness? What is the definition of forgiveness? Well, if we're looking at it in Mark 11, as Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive, that comes from a word that means to send away. That's what forgiving is, to send away. And it's spelled or pronounced A-F-E-E-A-Y-M-E-E. A-F-E-A-M-E, I guess is my poor pronunciation of it. When it's talking about forgiving, it means to send it away. Whatever it is that we're holding, we send it away, we get rid of it. Synonyms of this word forgive would be forgive, forsake, lay it aside, leave it alone, let it be, omit it, put it away, remit it, suffer, yield up, give it up, would be synonyms. And that, you know, in other words, when we are forgiving someone, we are no longer personally holding on to what they have done against us. And forgiveness is letting go or sending it away. Whether it be intentional or an unintentional trespass, because, and we'll see the reason for that. I certainly believe that when we forgive someone, it means that we no longer hold on to what that person has done. It's easy to make these definitions. I believe it's harder for us, for you and I, to actually practice this and let our grudges go and forgive. And I believe there is only one way that we can do that. It has to be with God's help. We cannot do these things on our own. I believe it has to be done through prayer and conversation and help from God and help from each other if we can. But I will say this, there are several things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not denial. We're not talking about just trying to pretend that something didn't happen. If you've had something horrible happen to you in your childhood and you forgive, We're not talking about forgiveness being denying that it ever happened. That's not forgiveness. I'll tell you a story. One of our ladies up in the Dallas congregation works at a Valero gas station, and she has the, and this is not good, well, she's out of the situation now, but she had the graveyard shift at a Valero gas station, which is a convenience store. Okay, so you're already shaking your head. You already know. So she's down stacking the bottom shelf a couple of weeks ago, and a guy in a mask and a hood comes in with a long knife, pushes her to the floor, steps on her back, holds the knife to the back of her neck and says, "Open up the register. Give me the money." She did. The good thing is that he didn't hurt her. He let her live. I mean, he could have been horrible. But in my conversations, we've talked several times. One of the things we've discussed is you can forgive him, and you need to forgive the fact that he did it, but we're not denying the fact it happened, okay? And that is something that's very, very important for us to recognize. Because I think when we deal with these sides of the issues, it helps us get to the real heart of the issue that we can forgive. Okay, forgiveness is not, another thing forgiveness is not, is waiting so long to deal with it that we forget about it. That's not. And I don't believe that time heals all wounds. I believe time can help. But time and forgiveness are not the same concept. Forgiveness is not simply waiting so long that you forget about it. That's not dealing with it. That's not how we handle these situations. And forgiveness is not simply excusing the other person's behavior. The wife comes in of the morning to the breakfast table with a big black eye. She can't forgive the husband and blame it on the alcohol. You follow me? It's not simply excusing the other person's bad behavior, because we don't do that. We recognize the bad behavior, but forgiveness is a separate issue, a separate thing that we have to come to grips with and do. We can't just blame what some other person does on alcohol or a bad temper or a long knife at the back of our head. And another thing forgiveness is not is tolerance. Forgiveness is not tolerating. God doesn't tolerate sin in His presence. At some point, we know that the Scripture says because justice is not executed speedily, it's fully set in the hearts of men to do evil. And we know that when God intervenes, intercedes, and is controlling things, certainly things get taken care of. But forgiveness is not simply tolerating. And there are many little irritations that you and I have that we may need to tolerate or ignore. If your wife snores at night, we have to learn to tolerate that. But not every conduct should be tolerated. And usually, by the way, it's the other way around, right? It's the guys that are snoring. Even though we have the ability to let something go, the other person, and we should, and we are going to have to, the other person still is going to have to answer for a few things. And we recognize that. We recognize that they'll have to answer for what they've done. We all will. But still, forgiveness is necessary, the process. I may be able to forgive somebody for putting a dent in my truck, but that doesn't mean that they will be excused from their insurance company or them having to pay for repairs. If somebody breaks into my house and steals something, it doesn't mean that they shouldn't go to prison. They should pay penalties. It simply means that we're not going to hold on to the memory and we're going to learn to forgive. And the other thing, and I think this is most important in situations, because I do believe it happens sometimes, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that you and I have to reestablish relationships with people, but we still have to forgive. And if my granddaughter is abused or something at daycare, doesn't mean that I have to come to grips and forgive. And the time will come when I must release that anger and that hatred out of my heart. But it doesn't mean she has to go back there. It doesn't mean we have to have association with them. We begin to get an idea. So this is what I believe a grudge and forgiveness is and why it is important for you and I. I believe that when we forgive and we let go of a grudge, it involves we turn it over to God, that we work with Him. We're telling God that we no longer hold on to it. We'll tell God that we're no longer going to harbor resentment and we're no longer going to be filled with bitterness and anger and wanting revenge and retaliation. Sometimes they're that serious. We'll no longer be grouchy in our hearts towards that person. We no longer want them to live a long and miserable life. We have to get beyond that. But we're not excusing behavior. We're turning it over to God. And of course, we're told this in Romans chapter 12, if you'll turn with me over to Romans. We find some of the same words here that we found in Leviticus, beginning in verse 18. Here is an instruction. one that we all, I believe, agree with. It says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Amen. Amen. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. And I will tell you, there are certain times when we are developing, when there's friction between people, and grudges are, you think about the, anybody see that miniseries, The Hatfield and McCoys? Woo! That's bad. We don't want to get there. But when we have those frictions developing and things going on, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. We always want to take it in our own hands. I want to go over and dot his I. Can't do that. Rather, it says, give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I believe he's just. And he will repay in the most fitting manner, better than we think we can do, for sure. Because ours is not a righteous indignation. You've ever heard the statement, paybacks are, you know, we want to jump in there and we really want to get with it. Well, I recently read a great statement about forgiveness that I'd like to share with you. And I really hope that we can adopt this statement as a model or an attitude and a mindset for forgiveness, something that we can use. It went something like this. The story revolved around an incident that happened to Clara Barton, who's the founder of the American Red Cross. And apparently, sometime in the past, she had had something very horrible happen to her. And someone tried to get her to remember that horrible event that had been done to her years earlier, and they were surprised that she did not remember it. And they kept pressing her until she finally said this, and I think this is great. She said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. And is that not what forgiveness is? We distinctly remember forgetting that. And I love that. What a great example Miss Barton sets for us. It wasn't that she accidentally forgot. Women never forget anything. And it wasn't that she ignored what happened and denied that it happened. It wasn't that she pretended it didn't happen. But she made a concerted effort to let it go. And I love that principle because it's biblical. And that principle that I'm talking about is found in Psalms, if you'll turn with me to Psalms 103. In the heat of the moment, we forget these things. And long-standing scars that have come upon people takes a long time to move beyond it. But God can help us through any and every situation. And I've got a couple of stories that I want to tell you personally, one personal and another out of Scripture, that will show you what I'm talking about. But it says in Psalms 103, this is our great God, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And oh, that we were like him in that way. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He does not do that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Boy, we sure can say amen to that. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. And then this scripture, this verse, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I believe that's the principle that she was stating. No, I distinctly remember forgetting that. I believe that's the way God is with us. And I believe that is the way we need to be when it comes to not holding grudges, finding ways to forgive and means to make peace and make reconciliation. And isn't it true that the Bible tells us that we need to be the first ones to reach out and make the first step? That's Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Because God sets us this example in verse 8. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's his love to us. I want us to look at a story. Now, I would like for us for a moment to go back to the night that Jesus Christ is being tried. And I want us to look at the story of Peter denying Christ. Because I know that Christ said this is going to happen, so it was kind of predestined anyway. I want us to think about his heart and his attitude towards Peter through this whole process, because I don't find him holding a grudge against Peter. I believe he forgave Peter for what he did. But I want us to go through the story because of the impact it had on Peter and how I believe it really impacted how he, his ministry for the next 40 years. So if you would, we know the story, but over here in John chapter 18, we know that it says, John chapter 18, and I want to read verse 25 through like verse 27 here. It says, "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself." You know, he's watching what's going on. He's watching the proceedings. He's anxious to see what happens. "They said therefore unto him, Are you not also one of his disciples?" He's standing there, you know, and that's questions asked him. "And he denied it and said, I am not." I don't know what he was thinking. He denied it. Maybe he's afraid. Probably. He denied it. "And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear he'd cut off," yeah, they knew who he was, "said, Did I not see you in the garden with him?" I mean, he could have said, "Didn't you cut off one of my cousin's ear? Wasn't it you? Weren't you the guy that with the sword that..." And Peter denied it again, and immediately the cock crew. Over in Matthew, we get a little more to the story, and then Luke's the account that we'll really land in. But in Matthew chapter 26, verse 74 and 75, well, 72, again, this is Matthew 26, 72, "And he again denied with an oath, I do not know the man." He was denying Jesus Christ. "And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and they said unto Peter, Surely you're one of them, your speech betrays you. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." And then look at his reaction. Here, we get a little more of his reaction. "And Peter," this is verse 75, "remembered the words of the Lord, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly." And then over here in Luke chapter 22, Luke's account, because this is the capstone. Luke 22. In verse 56, it says, "But a certain maid beheld him as he stood by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him," maybe came up close to his face, "looked at him and said, this man was also with them." I mean, it's like she knew. "Oh yeah, you were with..." "And he denied him." He denied, saying, "Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, You are also of them." And Peter says, "Man, I am not." "In about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." His speech betrays him, as it said in the other. "And Peter said, Man, I know not what you say. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crew." And then this next verse is the one that gets me. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Have you ever thought about that for a moment? What do you suppose the look was that was on Christ's face? It might have been a sad look of, it happened. It might have been a sarcastic look of, told you so. We'll never know. "And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crows, you shall deny me thrice. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly." And then we have to ask, was there any grudge held by Christ? And was there forgiveness involved? And what was their relationship? I've often wondered why it was that Peter was the first of the disciples to run to the tomb, recognizing that Christ had, you know, been crucified. He had denied him. He'd went out and he'd wept bitterly, and he was the first to the tomb. I wonder if there was something he wanted to say to Christ. And I would love to have been a fly on the wall at the first conversation that the two of them had after Christ's resurrection. I know we have this recorded, you know, over in the book of John chapter 21, we have this recorded. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me? I mean, you did deny me. Do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Go feed my lambs." And we know that his ministry was very powerful when we read 1st and 2nd Peter, the powerful concepts and ministry that he had. And we know that he gave his life in service of Christ. He died at the hands of Nero sometime between 62 and 64 AD. So did Paul. Which makes you wonder about that. I have another story that I'd like to tell you. And this is a personal story about my family. And this is a story about my mother. And it's a story that I did not find out about until after my mother's death, because she kept it secret. But before Mom and Dad met, and I will tell you those circumstances here in a minute, but before they met, my mother was from North Carolina. And in her, it would have been late teenage years, in fact, actually early 20s, didn't find this out till after her death, she had been raped by a cousin or a family member. And not only had she been raped, but she was pregnant and forced, gotten pregnant. And basically, this disowned by the family, kind of not knowing what to do. This is the 40s. What do you do? These situations. A lot of the attitude was, well, you know, you didn't fight hard enough. It's the woman's fault. Those things are never a man's fault. Bottom line is, she basically had to leave the home, North Carolina, pregnant. And she went down to Norfolk, Virginia, and got a job as a cashier and a waitress, which is where she incidentally met my dad. But she came to full term with the baby, and the baby was born away from family, all by herself, and with some of the friends that she had developed. And the baby lived, would have been a stepbrother of mine, 9 days, and died. Now, I didn't know about this. Mom never mentioned this story to any of us. And Dad was very protective of her, which was good. Anyway, the baby dies, and she continues working there, because she can't really go home. Anyway, Dad in the Navy, coming out of the service, they come into Norfolk. That's probably not pronounced, you know, the way the Virginians do it, but anyway. He comes in there, and they meet at a restaurant 3 or 4 days, and he finally gets courage enough to ask her on a date. So they date for a few days. They get engaged like in 4. He ships out, heads to San Diego, California to disembark and be decommissioned. He gives her money. She flies out to California. No, it takes a train, excuse me. They get married. And they live happily 46 years together before she died. So it's a good story in the end. But I tell you this story because I believe my mother was able to deal with that tragedy and with that injustice. And that she was able to get beyond her grudge. And the reason I know this is there was never any symptoms or problems with her as a mother or loving her children or loving her husband or any outward signs of anything that would be anger, frustration, inability to deal, inability to forgive. There was none of that. I never saw it my whole life. And I believe she was able to take that horrible experience and put it behind her, move forward. And she had 3 children and grandchildren before she died. It's great. It's a great story, but the reason I mention it is, you know, some of us in our trials and our tests are not able to get over and get beyond these tests and these difficulties, and we need help, and we got it. Somehow, brethren, if we are dealing with grudges and we are dealing with issues of inability to forgive, we have got to take that to God and find a way to do like Clara Barton and says, I don't remember that anymore. And be like God the Father and remove it as far as the East is from the West. Let go and forgive and move forward. Now, here's the kicker. As far as I know, there never was an apology or any sign of anything from the perpetrator upon my mom. But I often wondered why it was that we never went and visited our cousins back in North Carolina. Well, I know. There was no reason for us to establish a relationship there. Because of that. Now, my mother went and visited her sisters, and that was great. But there are several passages that I would like for us to look at, you know, in the New Testament that give us a clue to how important it is, as we conclude here, how important it is to have the kind of forgiveness that God the Father needs us to have. And this third point that I have is we got to learn to deal with these things as quickly as possible. We cannot let them fester. I know of another situation. This is a young lady who is dealing with anger over the fact that her dad molested her when she was 6 to 12 years old. You know, man, there's a lot of things that people face and deal with. How do you deal with that? How do you forgive? And how do we move forward? Because, you know, it does say this. This is the bottom, this is the scripture that we, the model prayer, Matthew 6. Please turn with me to Matthew 6. There is no qualification in Scripture given on forgiveness. And what I mean by that is there is no qualification as to what we can and can't forgive. We're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to forgive everything. But it does say in verse 9, after this manner pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. give us this day our daily bread. And then verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It becomes really serious for us. We want all of our sins covered. We all do. We want forgiveness complete and total. But are we harboring anything against? Are we holding grudges against and not able to forgive some? Are we still doing that? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you yours. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty important, that we learn to forgive and that we have the Father's forgiveness. And we get that when we forgive and when we learn how to do that, and how when we learn how to let go of the things that got bottled up and that have bothered us for a long time. Not everybody has that, but there's a lot of scars because of the way people have been treated. We sit in this room, a conglomerate of brethren from different church groups that have endured scars and unbearable treatment of brothers and sisters. And we have to let go. And it's important too, if we've injured others, if we have been the perpetrators, that we get that squared away, because that's Matthew 5. Leave your gift, go be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. We should remember that and remember what it says in Matthew 5. It's important. Jesus was telling us not to worship there in Matthew 5. He's telling us, though, to reconcile and that we deal with these things as quickly as possible, and that we not let things begin to harbor and build up and get worse and bigger and giant than they actually are. Over here in Matthew 5, that scripture is in verse 23 and 24, but I want us to look at what God really requires of you and I in Matthew 5, and then verse 43 through 48, because He requires this of you and I in relation to this topic. He says, verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. What? Love your enemies? Bless them that curse you? Do good to them that hate you? Seriously? Yes. And pray for them that despitefully use you for their own purposes and gains. What do? We pray for them. Praying for others is such an important part of our life. That God, all the things we're to pray for, those that despitefully use us and abuse us, and pray for them. That God would give them a change of heart. And how difficult that is if you have a grudge so deeply set that you refuse and cannot pray for the other person. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than any of the others? Do not even the publicans do? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that is, you love your enemies. Just the opposite approach. Love our enemies. How important that is. Bless them that curse us, and do good to them that hate us. And forgive. If you and I were in the years to come, I don't know that we'll be in this state, what if we are like those in the first and second century that were burned alive at the stake or killed because of our beliefs? Would we be able to forgive those that kill us? Jesus did. He's on the stake, and what does He say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Wow, what kind of attitude did He have? Wow. Let's read that. That's Luke chapter 23. Verse 33 of Luke 23 says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on His right hand and the other on His left, then Jesus said this, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. And they beat Him beyond recognition. And in the state when He was about ready to die, He was able to say, Father, forgive them. Can we not be that way too? Can we not develop and move to that heart and that mind? See, I believe that he had turned it right over to the Father. He was not holding a grudge. He didn't hold a grudge against Peter. He didn't hold a grudge against those that beat him. He didn't hold a grudge against those that persecuted him. And he didn't hold a grudge against those that killed him. Today, if you and I are holding a grudge, I hope that we will think about what we should do in light of what we read in Mark chapter 11. When we stand praying, forgive, that we be like that. And if we have anything against anyone, that we forgive, so that our Father who is in heaven will also forgive us our trespasses. Knowing that if we don't forgive, He will not forgive us. And I would like for us to conclude over here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. There's much that could be said about this topic. I certainly know this is just an overview. We talked about grudges. We've talked about what forgiveness is. We talked about the importance of letting it go, dealing with it, being like Christ. And it also says this in Ephesians 4, and I want to read verses 29 through 32. Because a lot of times we bring things upon ourselves in the way of grudges and having to repent and say I'm sorry to each other because of our conduct, the things we do and the things we say. And here in Ephesians we're instructed, it says verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now that to me doesn't necessarily just mean curse words, but when we are having communication with each other, what do we say about each other? Do we talk behind each other's back? Do we run each other down? It says, let no corrupt. If we can't say anything good, then we shouldn't say anything. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Oh, we need so much more of that. We need peace and we need harmony and we need edification. We need forgiveness and we need to let grudges go. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, like our Father does us, removing sins as far as the east is from the west. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We have been forgiven much, and to whom much is forgiven, then we need to be that way and forgive as well. As we've looked and seen, there are many things that hinder our prayers. There are many things that stop our prayers from reaching above the ceiling. We looked at several. Let's make sure that our holding of grudges and our unwillingness to forgive one another, let's make sure that's not one of them.